Wasn't this just a wonderful morning of worship? So go home. I'll preach next week. Got an extra sermon then. Chuck, good morning, brother. I haven't seen you in a million years since you moved away. Not because he doesn't come to church. They moved. Wonderful to see you. You're back. And you're a grandfather like me as well now. Times three. Welcome. Peter, you said something, and I want to add something to that. When you said, would you prayerfully consider 10%? Think of that. I want to tell you a story of how we really think. So five frogs sit on a rock. One decides to jump. How many left? Five. Why? He only decided. He didn't jump. I want you to jump. That makes sense. I want you to jump. Thank you. Thank you for indulging me. Some people say, don't give up your day job. You and the jokes, they don't work well. Welcome to Central. We're a Jesus church where everyone is welcome, where no one is perfect, and where everyone is loved, and where anything is possible. Good to see so many faces back after the holidays and as we start the new year. Looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in this time. Next week, as Alexander said, we have this Volunteer Sunday. We're going to show you all of the ways in which you can be volunteering, working, being part of this church. We're going to say thank you to our volunteers. And what a wonderful opportunity that we can do that together. Father God, we're going to break your word and eat. And what a gift that is as you give that. Thank you for giving your word, that it can be that light that just guides us. So in these moments, we just pray that you quiet our hearts and open our minds, and that you may speak loud and clear. Forgive your servant, Lord, for his sins are many, and he is a broken vessel. But thank you that you can do your best work when we are weak, because then you are strong. We wait on you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series called Live It Out, talking about God's purpose for our lives. Today, the last 2 weeks, we're going to talk about a man who knew how to mess up really badly. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a pretty bad dad. Started a civil war, planted the seeds for another civil war. And yet, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible calls this man a man to God's own heart. By now, most of you know that I'm talking about a man called David. And I told David I'm talking about him this morning, but not that part. Not that first part. That's not true of you. We're talking about a man called David. Messy, messy, messy life. Here's the thing about David, though. Despite the fact that David wasn't perfect, David always, always knew that he could go back to God and trust and believe. That despite his mistakes, despite the messes, despite the failure, God still had a purpose for David's life. Paul tells us that in the book of Acts. And no, I haven't got it wrong. Paul is preaching in this part in Acts. He didn't write that part. Acts chapter 13. Paul says this, and I think Ted has a slide for that. It says, now, when David had served God's purpose, in his own generation, he died and he was buried with his ancestors. When David had served God's purpose, not when David had lived a perfect life, he didn't. Not when David died with all the regret in his life. He didn't. When David had served God's purpose for what God needed him to be, despite the flaws and the mistakes and the messes. Let's talk about that this morning. How do I live according to God's purpose in this world with my own messy life in a world that is messed up and failing? How do I live out God's purpose? To do that, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. But before I read, let me give you a little background. And actually, if you go read Acts chapter 13, Paul actually tells the whole story there. So if you want to go recap this afternoon, go read Acts 13. So remember, God's people were in Egypt and they were slaves. God said, let me bring you out of there. And he brought them out of Egypt with a man called Moses. Moses brought them right to the promised land. Joshua led them in. Under Joshua, they conquered the land and they settled. Initially, as they settled, they were led by tribal leaders, which we would call judges. And that worked for a while, but at the end of the book of Judges, we read, and everyone did what was good in their own eyes. It was a bit of a mess. 1 Samuel chapter 8, people go to Samuel and say, all the people around us have kings. We want a king. Samuel goes to God. He says, God, they don't love me anymore. They now want a king. And God says, no, no, Samuel, it's not that they don't love you. They don't love me anymore because I'm supposed to be their king. God says, but go tell them they can have a king, but here's what's going to happen. He's going to put taxes on them. He's going to take their sons to have to fight wars for them. He's going to use their children to work for him for free. He's going to take some of their land. Go tell them that. Samuel goes back to the people. He says, you don't want a king. He's going to put taxes on you. He's going to take your sons. He's going to work your daughters. He's going to take your land. People say, we want a king. So God says, well, go anoint. And then anoints this man called Saul. Saul looks like this imposing person, handsome, strong, head and shoulders above the others, looks like he's got good leadership. And initially, Saul does okay. But then Saul turns things around. And instead of fulfilling God's purposes for his life and God's people, Saul starts doing Saul's own thing. And he turns his back on God. And God rejects him as king. That's where we pick up the story. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have, and underline this word and remember it, because you're going to hear it a few times. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Let's stop there for a second and just see this one little principle in here. So remember, Saul is still on the throne. He's still the king when Samuel is sent to go anoint the son. So the one who's going to be anointed is going to wait a long time before the blessing of that anointing becomes part of his life. Why is that important? Well, here's the thing. We need to realize that as we strive to go live out our faith and live out God's purposes in our lives, oftentimes we are going to have to wait a long time sometimes for God to show and to allow us to receive the blessing that comes with that anointing. Is it just me? Or have you experienced it too, where you've asked and you had to wait? Where you wanted God to show up and you had to wait? Where you asked God to act and you had to wait? And you're wondering, but God, David had to wait close to 10 years before he would be on the throne. Do you realize that? After he was anointed, 10 years. And in those 10 years, it wasn't easy. He went through really, really tough times, struggled with many things. He was persecuted. Saul wanted to kill him. The thing we have to remember, if I want to live my life out in faith, I'm going to spend a long time in a place called wait. Let's go on. First principle. Second one's going to come in a second. Verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. Because remember, Samuel was the prophet, and when Samuel appeared, it wasn't always good news. They trembled, and they said, Samuel, did you come in peace? And Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Eliab was the eldest son. And he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. And now look at the biblical but. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. The Lord, or outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. Here's your second principle. Samuel looked at Eliab, and he looked a lot like Saul. Handsome, strong, if you read a little further. Looked exactly. Stronger than the others. Well built, well done, well everything. And he thought, that's the guy. And then God says, you got that wrong, Samuel. Because you think and do the way the world does. How does the world look at us? What clothes are you wearing? He said, designer clothes. What do you have? Where do you live? What car do you drive? What resume do you have? And then we judge people according to that. Or what don't you have? Or look at the clothes that you are wearing. When God looks at us, and God wants to anoint us with a purpose to live for Him and work in this world, that's not what God looks at, because that is temporary. And what is temporary will go. It's here today and gone tomorrow. What does God look at? At that which does not go away. Your heart, as the Bible always calls it. You must go make yourself a little plaque like this and put it on your fridge and put it in your car and put it on your phone. Proverbs 4:23. Be very careful with what is going on in your heart, for it will determine your whole life. The Lord does not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Even if it's messed up. Even if it fails. Don't look in the mirror and say, can't be me. It is you. Because He looks at this. And He works with that. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. Now remember the word chosen. Check it out. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen this one. 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 The Lord has... 7 times. The Lord has not chosen any of these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. But he's tending the sheep. Oh, this is so beautiful. Here comes your third principle. Look at this one. So all of them come by. No, 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 no. Is that it? There's still, and then in the Hebrew, he uses this beautiful, beautiful word. He says, there is still ha, katan, ha means the, and katan, Ted, put that up there. This is just so cool. The word katan in Hebrew means the least, or the one that's unimportant, or the ones that's insignificant, or as the message translates, it's so cool, the runt of the litter. Hakatan is out there taking care of the sheep, the one that's worthless. We don't care much about him. That's why we put him out in the field. Yeah, there's one other one. Now check the word. Oh, I love God's word. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives, because remember, after the sacrifice, they eat. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon, not Hakatan, David. All of a sudden, he has a name. When God calls him for God's purpose, the runt of the litter becomes David, man to God's own heart. Two more things. Will you notice that just like David, God has chosen you? Can I quote my favorite word in the Bible, Isaiah 43? I have called you by your name, David, not runt of the litter, not unimportant, not insignificant, not least, Peter, David, Mary, Elizabeth, Judas. I've called you and I have chosen you because I love you, not because of who you are or who you aren't, because of who God is. Think of David for a second. Is there another one? Yeah. David is that child that is never chosen during recess. The one that everyone says is not going to amount to much. The one that's always alone when it's lunchtime. And yet, God knew all about that, all about the mistakes, all about the messes that he was going to make. And God chose David. Because that's how God works. God will so often choose the most unlikely to do the most significant. And you are chosen. With a purpose in this world. Do you want some examples of that? Can we start in the Old Testament? Abraham, man, messed up old guy. And God chose him to do so many things. Jacob, we did a whole series on that. If there was a man who messed up, and we would think, no, God would. Esther, insignificant little girl, becomes the queen of Persia and helps her people. A teenage girl becomes the mother of Jesus, Son of God. Calloused hands, cussing old fisherman becomes the rock on which God would build his church. A man who persecuted the church and God's people becomes the apostle who writes most of the New Testament. God has chosen you. Often the most insignificant to do the most significant work. For God. Number two, will you remember that God loves you? Can I quote Isaiah again? I've called you by your name and you are mine. You are precious to me. You are honored and I love you. Do you know that God loves you? I'm so messy. That's okay. He's good at cleaning us up. But I fail so often. That's okay. He changes that. David. David the least, the runt, becomes David the beloved. And look what happens. Look what happens when we accept that in our lives. Accept also the mistakes that we made, the failures that have come in our lives, the times of waiting in our lives, waiting for God. When we allow that, look what happens. This man at the end of his life writes a psalm that we have all known in our lives and continue to know in our lives. When this David can say, you know, you all looked at me when I was the little runt of the litter taking care of the old sheep because you didn't want me at home. And then God called me to be another shepherd for my people, and I failed often in that too. And then I realized I need to look up to the shepherd, because when I look up to my shepherd, I realize that I don't need a thing. Even in my failures, he is there. When I have messed up, he is there, and he will fulfill his purpose with me, because that's who God is. And when I walk, and I walk on the wrong path, he will bring me back and get me out of dark valleys. And then he writes at the end of that beautiful psalm, surely this is what I received, the goodness and the love of the Lord followed me all the days of my life. Not the good days, not the days when I thought I made it, all the days. And again, in the Hebrew, uses two covenant words, the chesed and the emet of the Lord, the everlasting covenant love of God follows me. Will you hear that? He loves you. He didn't send his son because we were perfect. He sent his son quite for the opposite, because we were not perfect. But he has a purpose for us. For me to fulfill that purpose, I need to do what my good friend David does. The goodness and the love of the Lord follow me. And then he says that last beautiful line, and now I can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you go read the Hebrew, it says, now I'm in that place where I am known by my name, where I am loved, where I am accepted for who I am, and where I am taken care of forever. That's who you are. That's God's purpose for your life, to live with Him, to walk with Him, so that He can use you as you are for who you are, even in your imperfection. I am reminded of that every week of my life as I dare stand up here and dare speak from the Word of God. For who am I but a broken man? But God has a purpose. And we just need to remind ourselves of that. And you have that. You are chosen and loved and known by your name. Brennan Manning writes in a book, The Relentless Love of Jesus, and it's on there, Ted. It's not because men and women are good that God loves them. Nor is it only good men and good women that He loves. It is because He is so unspeakably, unimaginably good that He loves men and women, not as they should be, but just as they are. He loves you just as you are. He chose you. He loves you. He has a purpose for your life. Can I invite you to live your best life? Amen.